Well, we took our reading from 1 Samuel chapter 7 a short while ago, and we can look at a verse there, which is pretty obvious, probably stands out to you as I read it. And verse 12 there, and Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us. Thus far the Lord has helped us." There's like a sort of break in the situation there, up to this point of time, which it means that God has helped him and the children of Israel. He includes himself with them. He puts himself in their place. As I said before with the reading, the context is that the Philistines have stolen the Ark of God and taken it captive, and God plagued the Philistines, and in so doing they sent it back on a new cart, and into the land of Israel. And it came and it stood there, and they saw it, and they went and they took it, and they put it in the house of Abinadab on the hill. And there was a desire, you see, for them. So it was that the ark remained in Kirjath Jearim a long time, was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. They saw their sin. They saw their need. They saw what they'd done, because they often sinned against the Lord right from the time they were in, came out of Egypt through the wilderness, and God judged them there, and all over 20 years of age, but they, apart from Joshua and Caleb, of course, went into the promised land. Even Moses himself, that godly man who knew God face to face, was not permitted to enter into the land because he sinned against the Lord when he smote the rock instead of speaking to it. But God is a merciful God, and here they are now crying after God and wanting the ark of God, that sign of God's presence within their midst. They wanted him back, that back with them, for God was a sign that God then was with them. And there was desire was there, but there were conditions attached to the desires. Samuel spoke to them and said, "Look, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts and put away those foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from you," then he said, "and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." And so they sought to do this, which they did, genuinely. And because of that, when the devil knows that we are genuine about repentance, he will certainly attack us and make his presence felt and known. And this he did with the children of Israel there. They attacked them. And they said, "Well, cry to God for us, Samuel. Cry to God for us." And he did. He prayed for them. And God sent the thunder and all that came upon the Philistines and confused them and overthrew them before Israel. A victory given by God. And God had helped them in the victory. And because of that, he raises up this stone, as we know, and he named it Ebenezer, which means a stone of help. "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." And we can be thankful ourselves. I think looking back over the last year, the last 2 years being problematic with the COVID situation and this pandemic, but looking back over the whole of our history of the church and indeed all of our lives, we have much gratitude to be given to God, surely. "Hitherto he has kept me." He has kept you. He has kept you, dear people watching online. Up to this point in time, God has kept us. He doesn't promise us tomorrow. Jesus himself says, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." We live, God willing, a day at a time. Yes, we think about tomorrow. We plan maybe about tomorrow. But just James says, he said, we should always say, "God willing, we shall do this or that." And this is what Paul said. "If the Lord wills," he said, "we shall do this or that." And since tomorrow isn't ours, we would live by God's grace today. And we're always concerned about the future. Even as Christians, we say, "Yes, we love the Lord, and the Lord has kept me thus far." But there's always these niggling things. What about the future of our lives, of our families, of the work, of the church? What about the future of the country? We can't help being natural people. But we do get concerned, and sometimes perhaps wrongly even worry about things. But God has kept us hitherto. When we look back over the year and say, yes, God has been good. In spite of the pandemic, in spite of my problems, my personal problems, my family problems, God has been good. He's kept us, hasn't he? He's blessed us and kept us to this very day in which we live on this second day of January 2022. It's a new year. And we look back with thanksgiving, but that stone of help is there. It's as if to say, he's led us now to here. He will, God willing, lead us into the future. Hitherto, up to this point, and but from this point onwards, we're in the hands of the Lord himself. Now we look forward, by God's grace, to something happening in this coming year. We don't say, like the world would say, well, if we're lucky, we'll do this or that, or by chance, or by good fortune. We do not look at that at all. We look upwards to God and say, by the grace of yourself, Heavenly Father, we will be kept in this coming year. And we look to our God, because God is a God who always finishes what he starts. Always. He never leaves anything unfinished. Unlike me, possibly unlike you. You ask my wife about that. I'm sure she wouldn't want to major on that. But there are things I start that I'm not finished. And God willing, they'll be done one day. Hopefully not too long. But God knows these things, doesn't he? But what he does, he never fails to finish. He'll finish what he started. And in the building of the temple under Zerubbabel, we read these blessed words in Zechariah. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall be made become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace unto it. You see what God is saying here? Zerubbabel has laid the foundation of the temple. And what he's laid down, he will also finish. He will finish not by his own strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Not by might, nor by power. Zerubbabel, the strength is not in your hands. God gives you the wisdom. God gives you the grace. It's God is using you to build this temple. You've laid the foundations. And, says God, by my grace, he will bring forth a capstone, the finish of the work, and say, with shouts of grace, grace to us. All by grace, isn't it? All by grace that we are here today. All by grace that we've been able to accomplish perhaps in the little things we've accomplished for the Lord. It's all of God's grace. Nothing else. Nothing in ourselves. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And if you read on in verses 9 and 10 of that same prophecy, we read, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands also shall finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. God hasn't started this work or any work for it to come to nothing. I've laid the foundations, he says, and I'm building it, maybe not as quickly as some must desire in this church, in other churches, but he will complete the work. It's his work. It's not our work. It doesn't depend on Zerubbabel for the temple. It depends on God. For who, he says, has despised the day of small things? For the seven rejoice and see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. He's saying this, that God has raised up Zerubbabel to do the temple, and the people tended well. Look how long it's been. We're living in a day of small blessings. We want to see the temple finished, erected. We want to know God's grace and power upon us. But God says through Zechariah, tell them, he says, not to despise the day of small things. We're living in a day of small things, aren't we? By and large, spiritually speaking. And God says, don't despise the day of small things. There's a program on television which, with a black chair, and the man who asks the questions says, where Magnus Magnusson many years ago now coined this phrase, I've started, so I'll finish. Well, Magnus Magnusson is no longer with us, And the man who says the same phrase will no longer be with us, so they will not finish in that respect. You see, feeble man can make plans. He can have all sorts of visions in his mind. We will do this, we will do that, we will do the other. But God says, now hang on a minute. It's not in man to proclaim and to perform these things. It's only by my grace and by my strength. What he starts, he finishes. God's promises are steadfast. What he starts, he will certainly complete. Never left the work undone yet, and he never will. When he began the creation of the world, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He went on to make the sun and the stars and the moon and the earth and the animals and the birds and the insects and all things. At the end, on the sixth day, he finished all things. It is finished. It's very good. It's complete. I finished the work. And following on from that, some thousands of years later, but 6,000 years later, 5,000 years later, when Jesus went to the cross and carried my sins and your sins there, he came from heaven with that purpose of saving sinners from death and hell and punishment and the judgment of God. His work started when the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit had this counsel in eternity, had this wonderful plan of salvation, that Jesus, the Son of God, would leave the right hand of the Father on high and come to this world which he made, which we've been celebrating in the past week or so. Christmas time, Christ coming into the world as a baby, helpless baby. This was the plan of God. He started the work there. He lived a beautiful and perfect life. He went to the cross and died for sins which he had not committed, for my sins and yours, for the sins of the world even. When he was dying on the cross, having borne the punishment of God's wrath upon him for my sins, he said, it is finished. It is finished. There's no more to add to it. Last week we had a young brother, James Davis, with us worshipping, and he's recently come to know the Lord, and he thought that he would please God, like so many of us, by doing the things that are seemingly necessary for salvation. For reading the Bible, attending church, being as good as he can. And then one day he said, beg your pardon, one day he said that the Lord spoke to him in a sermon when the Lord said, it is finished. You don't have to do anything but to trust me and to believe in me and love me and serve me and follow me. And he said, that's when the Lord opened my eyes to the truth. The work is finished. Jesus didn't leave himself with an unfinished work. When he went back to heaven, he completed his task. Father, I finished the work which you gave me to do. Henceforth, now I will be in your presence. That's what he did. Finished the work. And Christian, if you love Jesus, if you love Jesus this morning here, there was a time when God started the work in your life and mine. I have started the work, he says, and I finished. In Philippians 1:6, he said, the work which the Lord has started, he will complete. There'll be an end one day. When we'll have to leave this earth, the body of ours, when our souls go back to glory to Christ, I will finish it, he says, I'll complete it. I will not leave you in a half stage unfinished. This is not God's nature at all. He's a perfect God. He's a wonderful, loving God. He's the author, the starter, and the finisher of our faith. And he was the one who worked that work of grace in Paul's life. And Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, towards the end of his life, he said these words. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. Do we love his appearing? Are we looking forward to that time when we shall see him face to face and be made like him? Well, says Paul, he says, there's a crown of righteousness waiting for me, even for me and for you who love the Lord. Think of it. Not many more years compared to eternity will we be here, even if it's 70, 80, 90, 150 years. That's a very short time compared to eternity. but God will finish his work. But I hear you say then, yes, God's been good. And I look back and I'm very grateful for what he's done over this last year, over my life. But you may be thinking in your heart, but this is now. Yesterday was history, or is history. Yesterday has gone into eternity. This is the second day of a new year. I'm living now. What about me now? Hitherto, yes, the Lord has helped me. What about the future? What about the future? Well, Zerubbabel built the temple. They were in good hands. They were pleased to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. Aren't you glad that we see the plumb line of the building of the church in the hand who is greater than Zerubbabel? The Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I will build my church. I will. And nothing and no one can stop me. There's a greater than Zerubbabel here. So pray to God. The Lord might bless the work of God. You remember Elijah. We were in the prayer meeting on Wednesday. And the Lord had laid this upon my heart. And our brother in the front taking it. Turned to this 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19, and I thought, well, no, hang on, say, that's what I'm supposed to preach on, part of it, on Sunday morning. There's a reason for it. And the devil almost seemed to say to me, well, that's it, you better find a new message now, my brother. Well, I'm not his brother, you know what I mean. You better find a new message now. And I was encouraged by people and by the Lord himself. So this part here, where Elijah was a man of God, standing for the truth in God's world, standing against the enemy, which is so many, and wicked King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, wicked people. And here was this man, seemingly thinking he was on his own, and they had this great contest, as it were, up in Mount Carmel, where 850 of the prophets of Baal and of the groves stood before this offering which they made, and Elijah stood on his own. I would think he had his servant with him, because his servant is with him later on as he climbed to the top of Mount Carmel. And God answered with a great answer to prayer. He prayed to God that the fire of God might fall. And it fell and consumed the offering. His prayer of faith was such that God answered this faithful servant of Christ. What God had started, he was going to finish. He wasn't going to let these prophets of Baal and of the groves have their way in his land, the land which he's given to his people. God forbid. He answered with fire, and people bowed down, and they cried, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And they slew the false prophets, the prophets of Baal. Slew them. God answered his prayer. And God, in that time, had caused a great famine throughout the land. For 3.5 years, there was no rain. Drought everywhere. Animals, livestock, trees, plants, dead and dying. Land like dust, no rain. Can you imagine? 3.5 years. And yet God said to Elijah, he said, pray to me, and I will send the rain. He goes up into the hills, the top of Mount Carmel, and bows down his head between his knees and prays to God in earnestness, in great earnestness and heaviness of heart and expectation too. And you know the story well. He sends his servant. He says, go up and look and see if there's any sign of God answering my prayer. He looked across from the brow of Carmel out over the Mediterranean Sea, shimmering in the heat of the sun, and he saw nothing. There's nothing, he says. Well, go again, he says. Well, there's nothing. Go again. There's nothing. And still he kept praying. Praying that God would answer his prayer. Praying that God would bless and encourage them. Pray that God would send the rain. And he sent him, and on the sixth time he said, still there's nothing, Master. There's nothing. Nothing at all. Go again, he said the seventh time. Seven being one of the perfect numbers in the scriptures. Go again the seventh time. And he went up and he saw in the distance this little cloud, the size, as he put it, size of a man's hand, a small thing on the horizon. And he came down and he said to Elijah, there's a cloud, Master. There's a cloud the size of a man's hand. You can hardly see it. And Elijah knew. He knew from that point That was a sign of God's blessing to come. That there'll soon be abundant rain. There'll soon be refreshing. The land will revive again. The crops would grow. The animals would not die anymore. And he said, tell Ahab to go and ride, he said, before the rain stops him. What faith is this? Yet James says Elijah was a man of like passions like we are. If Elijah could call down the blessing of God by God's grace, so could we. So could we. He didn't despise that little cloud on the horizon. No, he believed God. He didn't despise that day, as it were, of small things. He believed God. He believed that God would answer his prayer, and God did in an abundant way. And we don't despise a day of small blessings. We have had our blessings the last year, haven't we, as a church? In our lives, as another fellowship, we look back and say, sure, we can see a couple of clouds, little clouds in our lives. And we say, Lord, we want more. Don't we want more? I do. I'm sure you do. We long to see more blessings. God coming by his Holy Spirit. Now, God can come in great anger and fury. He can rent the rocks and break the rocks in pieces. He can send tornadoes. He can send earthquakes. But God often speaks in a still small voice. And when Elijah went down all the way to Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, all those miles, God, he hid in a cave because Jezebel was chasing him. And God said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I was afraid, he said. Only I'm left in the land. And God said, no, no, it's not that at all. And there were 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to the false god of Baal. And in that quiet voice, following the fire and the thunder and the great wind, God spoke to him. He could hardly hear it. Still, small voice. A small cloud, small blessings, small voice from a great almighty God. And this year we have before us, look back and say we've had difficulties, we've had disappointments, we've had blessings. We had our brother Dustin here for several weeks throughout the year, and he encouraged us, and we were encouraged by the Lord through his ministry, but that's gone. I was a small blessing, dare I say a small blessing? It was a great blessing in many ways. But God gives something better for us. Greater. We don't know what it is. God forbid, I never know what it is. But God knows. And he says, ask of me. Ask of me. A small cloud here in Isaiah was a harbinger of greater blessings to come. It was something which is a forerunner, if you like, of great showers of blessing and mighty downpouring of rain. It's soon be springtime, God willing, and we look for the first sign of maybe a snowdrop or a primrose peeping through the cold black earth. A sign of things to come. A sign of life. A sign of warmth. We look in the summertime and look out for the first swallow. It's a sign that summer is on the way. God is faithful. Gives us little indications of his blessing. And God is a God of great blessing. Well, we need God. I need God. Beg your pardon. The country needs God. Our nation, our world needs God. And yet, it seems to be getting worse and worse and worse. Yet there are signs that God has not forsaken us. There are signs that God is blessing. In different parts of the world, God is blessing and saving people. Why not Wales? Why not England? Why not Britain as a whole? We don't know at the moment. But he is the only answer. Hitherto the Lord has blessed us. We don't know what this next year will bring. Maybe some of us will not see the end of this year in which we live. In which case, there'll be greater blessings for those who have passed on, if they know the Lord, into eternity. There'll be many deaths, doubtless. This coronavirus has taken many deaths, many lives. And nevertheless, God's still in control. And we say this. Oh, that we might believe it wholeheartedly. The Almighty God who made heaven and earth, who gives the rain and the sun, gives all blessings of heaven for us to enjoy richly. This country needs God. Elijah prayed and God answered. We too can pray and God answer our prayers. We might think, well, my little prayers are not going to alter the situation much. Well, God hears the feeble prayers, the small prayers, the short prayers. And as Spurgeon once said, let us all, he says, cast our mite of prayer into the great treasury of prayer. All the prayers of God's people together will reach the very ears of Almighty God. And even the smallest, feeblest saint, God will hear. The weakest saint upon his knees, as I think it was Cowper or Montgomery, makes Satan tremble. Do we fear the future? Do we fear the enemy? Well, let us not fear, but have faith. Someone once wrote, he who has blessed us hitherto will bless us all our journey through. That alone should quiet us for the 2022, shouldn't it? We're not on our own. God is with us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? As the psalmist said in Psalm 46, he said, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He's the God of the host of angels of heaven. Jesus, when he was in the garden and an angel came and strengthened him as he sweat great drops of blood for my sins and for yours. And he said, look, he said, I could call on 12 legions of angels if I wanted to, but I'm on my own here. This is my work. God could send us legions of angels to help us, but he's with us in the work of God. Pray for families, for our own families, for people in our own family who are not saved, people in this village who we've known personally over many years, some of them. They want nothing to do at the moment with the gospel. They want nothing to do with this Jesus we talk about. Jesus, he's just a swear word to many. But he is a savior of sinners. He is the only way to God. He is the only gospel we can preach. He is the only one we know can give life. He is the only one we know can answer our prayers. Hitherto the Lord has helped us. To this point in time the Lord has been with us. He'll be with us into the future for as long as it pleases him. And may God bless us and bless you into the future. We don't know what the year holds for us, but you know who holds the future. He guides me with his hand. As the hymn writer says, just came to my mind then. I'm quite sure that I won't quote the rest of the words, but we know this. He's in control. And whatever happens, he has allowed it. The Lord gave, said Job, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And his end was blessed more than the beginning. May God do that for us too here and for elsewhere as well. For the glory of his name. Amen.